Amen. Amen. Well, as you get settled in your seats this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. So we're going to be in Isaiah today. And once you get to Isaiah, get to chapter 66. It's the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, then you're going to find one behind on a seat nearby you. Grab that Bible, open it up, get God's Word open in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, if you've lost yours, don't know where it's at, take that home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word with you. Well, as a church, we're in the midst of this sermon series right now. We're working our way through the book of Romans. But we took a break here in December, and for the last 4 weeks, as we prepared for Christmas, we were looking at the events of Luke chapters 1 and 2 as we were getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And today's sermon is kind of a standalone message for us here at the end of the year, and then next Sunday, we're going to pick up in Romans again. And so I want to start today by asking you a trivia question. You're not allowed to use your phones for this, okay? And so my trivia question for you is this. Who used this as their advertising tagline? When blank talks, people listen. And the blank is the name of somebody. It's also the name of the company. Who knows? E.F. Hutton. Wow, that was great. That was quick. Let's take a look at let's look at one of their commercials right here.
My broker says, in the long run, that kind of investment could be a good idea. What's your broker say?
Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says...
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
Is that that's from the 70s, all right? You can tell. Like, you just forget how good video is today. But wow, that just comes to mind. For some of you, you've never heard of that ever. Obviously, not enough people were listening because they're not even a company anymore. But I want you to think about somebody in your life. It could be somebody that's in your life now. Maybe it's somebody that's been in your life in the past. Who is that person in your life who, when they talk, you really listen closely? Like, you really tune in to what they have to say to you. Because you know what they have to say to you is of significance and importance. And it might be a parent, it might be a grandparent. For some of you, it might be a coach you've had, or it might be that special teacher or professor, or maybe it's just a wise mentor that's in your life. But when they talk, you're particularly tuned into what they have to say to you. For some of you, it could be a boss. And so back when I was working at Lilly, I worked for a guy who was a brilliant scientist. He was not my boss. He was my boss's boss. He was like a senior vice president. And guy was brilliant. And he could think so deeply and broadly about a whole variety of things. Super sharp, knew what was going on. And you knew when you talked to him, there was not a lot of small talk. He was getting right to the point, and he knew so many things. And so he was just that kind of guy. And I remember one time we were gathered together for a celebration. I think we had just launched a new product, and it was kind of one of these things where I was running a manufacturing plant, and we had all our people there, and it was cake and cookies and punch. And he came to be the guest speaker and just to thank everybody and to celebrate. And then afterwards, we're kind of all gathered around, and we're just talking, and I'm stuffing my mouth with some cookies and talking to some of my team, and he comes walking up to us and shakes everybody's hands and thanks them, and he looks at me and he says, "Mark, how's the current manufacturing campaign going?" I said, "Oh, it's going pretty good. We're about 8 days into it, and it's going pretty well." And he said, "So what kind of yields are we getting out of the bioreactor right now?" I was like, I don't know, because I knew there was no fool in him, because he might know. And he just looked at me and he said, "You need to know that." And then he walked away. And so I remember some of my team was standing there. They were like, "Ooh." But I learned something that day. I learned what was expected of me. And I knew that this was a guy I needed to listen to. And one reason was because he was a man who had authority. And I acknowledged and respected that authority that he had. But he's also someone who had knowledge. And I respected his knowledge base because he knew what he was talking about. And I knew that if I listened to him and we did what he said, it was going to go well for me and for our team. And so today, as we get into Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to look at two verses here. And the main point of the message today is going to be this. It's this: God looks with favor on those who tremble at his word. God looks with favor on those who tremble at his word. And so we're going to talk, as we get into this, we're going to talk about what does this mean to tremble at his word. And so, but what I will tell you is, as let's keep that up there for just a minute, as I want to tell you about this, is that you can't just write this down and go like, okay, I got it. I'm going to work really hard on that. This is 2024. I'm going to tremble at God's word. I got stuff to do today. It's New Year's Eve. Thanks, Mark, for giving me the main point. I'm out. Like, you can go if you want, but I'm going to tell you, as we unpack these verses, you're going to see there's a progression. We can't just jump there. We have to, there's a progression for us to getting to being a people who can tremble at God's word. And so let's get our eyes on his word right now. We're in Isaiah 66. We're just going to do the first two verses here. Here we go. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We're going to need God's help this morning, so let's ask him for that right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can gather here today to read your word, to hear your word preached. So we can gather here, we can sing praises to you, Lord. We want everything to be about your glory today. But Father, fill this place with your spirit and do what only you can do, which is move in our hearts. Teach us today, Lord, from your word. Do in our hearts what you need to do, Father. We submit ourselves to you today, Lord. We desire to be a people that tremble at your word. Help us to get there as we look at what you tell us here in these verses, Father. Guide us, Lord, through this. And we do it all for your glory, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we need to start here by getting some context for these two verses. It's always dangerous to jump into a couple of verses in the Bible and without context for what they are. So always be wary of that, that if you come across a verse like, oh, that's an amazing verse, I want to write that down, I want to put that on a coffee mug, I want to remember that, it's good. But like, we need to look at it in context, all right? And so we're jumping into actually the end of Isaiah. I want to give a little context for these verses. Where we pick this up at, God is in the process of responding to a lament for the people of Israel. Isaiah has been lamenting, and we find that lament in Isaiah chapter 63 and 64. We're not going to go back and read through that today. I'm going to give you some highlights from it, but that's what's happening. They've been lamenting to the Lord. And I want to share, if you do go back and read it, here's a couple of things that you'll see. Here's kind of the current situation for them. And I'm going to just give you a couple of points. These I've taken directly from that text to give you context here. We find in that lament that God's people have rebelled and grieved God. We find out that they've wandered from God. They've hardened their hearts. They have no fear of God. Their adversaries have trampled God's sanctuary. It says they've been in their sins for a long time and they've become like one who is unclean. That's how they describe, that's how Isaiah describes it. God has thus hidden his face from them, and as a result, Zion is a wilderness and Jerusalem is a desolation. That's the situation. That's the lament. Now, without going into details about what a lament is a biblical language, and we've talked about it from this pulpit before about what a lament is. But I want to remind you, there's two elements that are always present in every lament. One of those elements is a complaint. A lament always involves a complaint to God. Like, we can complain to God. Without a complaint, there's no lament. And so we see one of the complaints here. I'm going to put it on the screen. This is from chapter 64 of Isaiah, verse 12. And Isaiah says this, will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? So it's in the form of a question, but it's a complaint. All right, Isaiah's like, God, why are you restraining yourself? Why are you keeping silent? Why are you afflicting us? He's complaining to God. And then every lament also involves a request or an ask of God. It's always going to involve something we're going to ask of God. And so one of the asks of God that Isaiah has is found in Isaiah 63:15. Let's put that up. And it says this. Isaiah cries out, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. So there's some complaint in there, but there's also an ask in that, because Isaiah knows that God can intervene if he so desires. And he's calling out and he's saying, God, look down from heaven. See what's going on here and act on our behalf. And so as we pick up in Isaiah 66, God is answering that. He's answering this lament, and he's going to answer it by reminding Isaiah, and he's going to remind us today of two things. He's going to remind us of who he is and who he looks favorably upon. Who he is and who he looks favorably upon. As I've already stated, there's a progression here, and it's going to start with God reminding us of who he is. So let's get our eyes back on the text, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Okay, that's a good place to start. Like, we have to be reminded, like, God is speaking here. Okay, Isaiah is getting this from God. He's sharing it with us. Thus says the Lord. May our trembling at God's word start at that point. Thus says the Lord. He goes on to say, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So God is reminding us of who he is. He's going to start by telling us he is the sovereign ruler and king of the entire universe. That's point one. He is the sovereign king and ruler over the entire universe. Look at how he says it. He says, heaven is my throne. And note that. He doesn't say, my throne is in heaven. He says, heaven, like all of heaven, all of the universe, that's my throne. I sit on a throne, I rule, and my throne is as big as all of heaven. I rule over all of it. And then he goes on to give us even better perspective, or more perspective. He says, and the earth is my footstool. And I think that can help us, because it's hard for us to get our heads around how big the universe is. Like, we know the universe is big. You've seen the documentaries where it talks about all these galaxies and light years, and they use numbers that sound like they've made them up. You're like, well, I don't even know if that's really a number. And you get this idea of it's big, but it's just hard to fathom just how big the universe is. But we've got a better idea of how big the earth is. Like, have you ever driven across Kansas? Like, that's a good exercise. Like, this place is pretty big. But then God's saying, you know this earth you live on that you think is such a big deal? Like, that's where I rest my feet. And he's not being derogatory. He's simply reminding us of who he is, and he's giving us some much-needed perspective. We need this perspective. Back when I was in high school, we took a field trip to Chicago with the math club. Yes, we had a math club. Yes, I was in the math club. I was actually president of the math club. That should surprise absolutely no one. But I was most excited to go see the Sears Tower. It's now called the Willis Tower. I always think of it as the Sears Tower. But I could not wait to see the Sears Tower because at the time, 1982, it is the tallest building in the world. Like, we're going to go see the tallest building in the world. And in fact, as we're driving there, we're in the bus. I can see it in the distance. I got my camera. You know, he had a camera. I'm like taking pictures. Like, here it comes. And so we got downtown, and we were going to go visit the Sears Tower. And I just wanted to stand on the sidewalk in front of the Sears Tower and look up at it. And that's what I did. I remember standing there on the sidewalk and just looking up at this thing and being overwhelmed. Like, look at this engineering feat. Look at what us humans created. This is amazing. Now, fast forward several years, I'm working for Eli Lilly, I'm coming home from a business trip, and we're landing at Chicago O'Hare. And I remember looking out the side of the plane, and there, off to my left, is the skyline of Chicago, and behind it is Lake Michigan. And I was struck by two things. The first is how big Lake Michigan is. I mean, from an airplane, you can't see the other side. It's like an ocean. And then I was struck by how small, relative to that, the Sears Tower is. Like, it took me a minute to even find it. And so once I located it, I remember thinking, like, if I could reach out from the plane, it looks like I could pick it up and just flick it into the lake. And if I did, it would probably cause a little ripple. It's like throwing a pebble into a large pond. And so, like, as I was standing there as a high schooler looking up and being awed by look at what humans created, this perspective I had coming in from a plane, kind of getting close to landing, it looks like a little toy. And so I thought, what a great perspective for me to have relative to the bigness of God. And that doesn't even do it justice, right? So God's giving us perspective. Because remember, Isaiah has been lamenting, and he's saying, will you restrain yourself at these things, God? And God's going to start by reminding him that he is and has always been the king and the ruler of the entire universe. And he does it by saying, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, he's going to now remind us that not only is he the ruler of the entire universe, he's the creator of the entire universe. So let's get our eyes back on the text. There in verse 1, he goes on to say, what is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So God is not here condemning the building of a temple or a church building. He is simply saying, hey, he's warning us, don't try to constrain me and box me in with some physical location for worship or some specific religious ritual. He's reminding us that everything we see, he made. So everything. So if they're there looking at a temple, he's like, I don't get too excited about that. I made that. Like, we look at a church building, we look at the world's tallest skyscraper. By the way, they've built 22 skyscrapers taller than the Sears Tower since then. It's the 23rd largest in the world now. Like, what are we doing? But it's amazing. Like, don't get caught up in that. He's saying, look at a mountain, look at a beach, look at a tree. I created all that by my hand. He says there, all these things my hand has made. Again, God is giving us perspective. He's both the creator and the ruler of the entire universe. Well, back in October, our staff traveled to the Toronto area to go to a conference with the Great Commission Collective. That's a church planting collective that we're a part of. And it was at Robbie Simon's church. Robbie preached here on Thanksgiving weekend. It was at his church, and we all gathered there. So we took a little side trip to Niagara Falls, which was very close by. And a lot of our staff had never seen Niagara Falls before. So we head there and go to Niagara Falls. And I think we got a picture of us there in front of the falls. And if you've been to Niagara Falls, it's amazing. Like, it's just mesmerizing to see it. And if you think about what you're watching, you're looking at water running over a rock. That's what you're doing, but it's captivating because it's so huge. And as you're standing there right by the rail, you can get right up to the railing, and the water is running right in front of you. And you're struck in that moment by the power of all of that water going over that rock. But you're also struck by how relatively unpowerful you are in that moment. You know, and we've all experienced those moments. Maybe it's like going out and looking up at a clear night sky when you're away from the city lights and seeing millions of stars. Maybe it's standing next to Niagara Falls. Maybe it's standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. But when we have those experiences, we realize that there's things out there, that there's something out there bigger than us. God is showing us, not primarily how small we are. He's reminding us of how big and awesome he is. That is our God. Those are small representations of how amazing our God is. But now, God, who has just reminded us that he's the ruler and creator of all things, and he has implied to us that you could never build a place for me to dwell, he's going to tell us where and with whom he will choose to dwell. And it's very good news for us. Let's go back to the text. He says this, right in verse 2. Right after he says, all these things came to be, declares the Lord, he goes on to say this, but this is the one to whom I will look. This is the one to whom I will look. Okay, so we've just been reminded to have a proper perspective of God as ruler and creator of the universe. And it's hard for us to fully comprehend the greatness of God, the complexity of God. I mean, the universe and a Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls, they're helpful, but they're ultimately inadequate. But yet this unfathomably big God tells us he desires to look on us individually. He says it right there, but this is the one to whom I will look. Notice he doesn't say this is the nation, this is the people group. He says this is the one to whom I will look. This is very personal. And so we have to say, what does this mean? Is it What should we think about the fact that this creator, ruler of the universe, wants to look on me individually? Is that a good thing? That's a very good thing. Remember, Isaiah has been crying out to God in that lament. He says, look down from heaven and see. He's saying, Lord, look down and see and look with favor upon us. That's what Isaiah wants. Do you know what's going on here, God? Look down and see on us. Look with favor. If you have an NIV translation of your Bible, it actually translates this verse, these are the ones I look on with favor. So if you've got an NIV Bible, it's like it actually puts that right in there, with favor. Isn't it amazing to realize, even though God is bigger than our ability to even begin to comprehend him, that he desires to look with favor on us individually? That's an amazing truth. So he's not just some distant God sitting on a throne, separated from us. There's a holiness about him, but he desires to dwell with us individually. Think about how a child deeply desires that personal connection and relationship with their parents or with an adult. Like, they don't just need food and shelter. They need that personal connection, that attention. You've seen like the toddler who's not getting the attention of the parent, and maybe the parent's like distracted with something else, and they climb up on the lap and they grab their parent's face and like turn it to them. Just look at me. Like that God says, I want to look upon you, and we deeply desire it. We desire that personal relationship with him. And we know that he desires a personal relationship with us. He showed us because he came to us in the flesh in a very personal way. I mean, we just celebrated Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. It's the birth of Jesus. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? You ever think about that? Like, we never really celebrate the birth of famous people. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because that is God in the flesh. That's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. So we celebrate because it's God in the flesh. And we also celebrate because we know Jesus was born so that he could come on a rescue mission for us. See, Jesus was born fully human and fully God. And he lived a perfect life. And we have not lived a perfect life. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Romans. We've been studying that. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin are death. We deserve death and eternal separation from God because of our sin. But God said, I've got a way, and I'm going to send my son Jesus, and he's going to live a perfect life. And then he's going to willingly go to a cross, and he's going to die as a sacrifice on our behalf, as a substitute for us. And because he was fully human, he can be the right substitute for us as humans. But because he's fully God, he can pay that debt and that penalty to God that we could never pay. Only he could do that. And he did that at the cross. And the Bible says that we are to put our faith in Jesus. We don't earn righteousness. We don't earn right standing with God. We believe. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not whoever does the right things or follows the law or is good or is perfect, because we can't do all that. It's whoever believes and puts their faith in Jesus. God came to us on a rescue mission in a very personal way. And if you are not sure where you stand with God today, like, don't, God may be calling you to that, to putting your faith in Jesus and surrendering to him. Don't go into 2024 with uncertainty of where you stand with God or uncertainty of where you're going to be when the time comes for you to walk off this earth. Because God says there's assurance in Jesus Christ. So God has said, this is the one to whom I will look. And now he's going to tell us who he looks favorably upon. 66:2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble. He who is humble. So you probably don't even need to write that down. Like, we got that, right? You got the humble thing covered. Boom, check. What's next? No. We struggle with this. And if you've been around church or the Bible for any amount of time, humility is important, right? We know it's important. Like, why is it important? Well, it's important because our prideful hearts love to think about ourselves. We love to think about ourselves. And it takes two forms. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. And this is the way we often think of it, right? Oh, they're conceited. They think too highly of themselves. That is a form, that is the opposite of humility. But it also takes the form of thinking too lowly of ourselves. Sometimes we can say, like, oh, I'm just worthless, and I'm not worthy, and I'm dirt. And like, both of these, that's a false humility. Both of these things involve us thinking too much about ourselves. And so God doesn't want that. God wants us thinking about him. And so there's a passage from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 that I think is helpful as we think about humility. Paul says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not," and here it is, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So that, this desire to think too highly of ourselves, he's like, think with sober judgment about yourself. And then C.S. Lewis has a quote. A lot of us know this quote. I love it. He's kind of addressing this other side of it. And C.S. Lewis says, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less." I like that. I like that. And it's hard for us. That is hard for us to do because, again, we love thinking about ourselves. But when we're thinking about ourselves, we're not thinking about God and we're not thinking about others. And that's why I said earlier, this getting to be a point, a trembling at God's word, is a progression. We can't just get there. It starts with us seeing God for who he is, and it begins to move toward a posture of humility once we have the right perspective of God. I want to show you one more quote. It's from John Piper, because I think it ties this together pretty well. Piper says, "The really wonderful moments of joy in this world are not the moments of self-satisfaction, but self-forgetfulness." If you stop it right there, that is countercultural. That is so against the culture. The culture says true joy is when you feel that self-satisfaction. It's not. It's when we forget about ourselves and get our eyes on something bigger than us, which is the Lord. Piper says, "Standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and contemplating your own greatness is pathological. At such moments, we were made for a magnificent joy that comes from outside of ourselves." And so, in other words, no one stands next to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or out on a starry night and says, "You know what? I think I'm a pretty big deal." You just don't do that. And when we see God in the right perspective, it puts us in the right place to have this posture of humility. It humbles us and gets our eyes off of ourselves and on him. If you're at the Grand Canyon, your eyes are on the canyon. When you stand before a holy God, your eyes should be on the Lord. And that's why God says the first attribute of being a people that tremble at his word is we have to be a people who are humble. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord, because if we're not, in our pride, we think we got this. And we're not going to be asking God to look with favor upon us. We don't even think we need him, but we desperately need him. So if we're going to be a people that tremble at God's word, it won't happen without humility. And then God goes on to say there's another attribute required before you can be a people that tremble at my word. Let's get our eyes back on the text. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit." Okay, so it's humility and contrition. So this word contrite is not one that we use regularly. It's different from humility. To be contrite is to have this self-awareness of your sinfulness and brokenness that leads to a desperate dependence upon God for salvation. Okay, so contrition is like, I understand. Because I see who God is, I humble myself before him, and I realize, like, I'm just broken. Like, I'm sinful. I can't fix myself. God, I need you. That's contrition. And so we see this word contrite used a couple different places in the Bible. One of the places is when David is writing Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. David has been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, and he writes the psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. And in that, David is calling out to God, and he says, "God, give me a clean heart." He says, "Renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of my salvation." But in praying that and calling out to God, David realizes there's nothing that he can do in his power to cause God to do that. Because David even says, like, if I could just bring sacrifices to you, I'd do it because I have the means to do it, but I know that's not what it's going to be. And then David writes this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." See, David realizes that he has to just simply come before God in brokenness and continue to allow God to restore him through his grace. And so I want to show one other place where we see this word contrite that I think is helpful. And it's a companion verse here in Isaiah. It's earlier from Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 57, and we're going to put it on the screen. This is God speaking, and this is amazing to read this. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place. We know that, right? He said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And then he says, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this God who has said, I'm a creator and the ruler of the universe, and you could never build a place for me to dwell because I created everything anyway. He says, but I'm going to choose to dwell with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And he says, I'm going to revive the heart of the contrite. Man, that is beautiful. So when we see God in the right perspective, it leads us to a posture of humility, which then makes us realize we're broken and sinful and we need God to save us. We're now positioned to do what God says is necessary if we're to be a people that he looks favorably upon. And so let's look at what he says. He says, this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There we are. Isaiah has asked God. He said, look down from heaven and see. That was his ask. Look down, God, and see. And God's saying, I am going to look down. And here's who I'm going to look on with favor. Those who tremble at my word. And so we need to talk about, what does this word tremble mean? Does it mean we're to be, because you think scared, right? Should we be afraid of his word? Should we be afraid to open up our Bible? Like, that's not what it means. To tremble at God's word is this. It means to take it seriously. It means to approach it respectfully. Listen to it attentively. Trust it completely. And then act on it accordingly. And I know some of you take notes, you're scribbling those down. We're going to keep this on the screen for a few minutes if you want to write those down or if you want to take a picture. I'm not going to unpack every single one of those. The point of this is to tremble at God's word is just to approach God's word with a degree of seriousness and respect. To be willing to just listen attentively to what his word says. To trust it. And then be willing to act on it. Because we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. Well, on November 1st of this year, legendary Indiana basketball coach Bob Knight died. And I was thinking about this picture I saw of Coach Knight when he was coaching his players. A lot of times we think of like the red face and the yelling, and we think of a chair or whatever. But like this was a picture of him with his players around him at Assembly Hall at a practice. He's talking to them, and every single one of them is holding a notebook, and they're writing. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I've never forgotten that picture. And so as I was preparing for this message, I reached out to a former player, played for Coach Knight, and I said, hey, tell me about that. What was that all about? And he said, the first thing that he received when he arrived in Indiana to play basketball was a notebook. And the expectation was when Coach Knight is talking or coaching or instructing, you better be listening and you better be taking notes. And what he said was, if you did not want him to have to repeat himself, that was not going to go well for you, okay? So can you imagine, like, you're at Indiana, you're playing for Coach Knight, and you're like, hey, Coach, I know you gave me some instructions about how to guard that guy in the game this week, and, like, I was kind of distracted at the time. Could you repeat that? Like, it's not going to go well for you, right? But I use that illustration because if you're in that context and playing on that team and playing for that coach, you know, like when he's speaking, I need to be listening. I need to be noting what he's thinking. I need to be trusting what he's telling me, and I better be ready to act on what he tells me. And so are we approaching God's word in the same way? He says, I will look with favor on the people who tremble at my word. And so are we approaching God's word with seriousness? With respect, with attention, with trust, and with a desire to act on it. And there's two primary ways that we regularly interact with God's word. We have our Bibles, so we open up our Bibles, and we read and study our Bibles. We also interact with God's word through the preaching and proclamation of God's word from the pulpit. And so the question, as we consider this morning, the question for you as we go into 2024 is this: are you trembling at God's word? And so let me ask you some very specific questions to kind of get at this, to challenge us a little bit. And the first questions here are related to our interaction with the Bible. And so just a reminder, you hold in your hands with your Bible the very word of God. And we say it every week at the beginning of the service. Like, if you don't have a Bible, take one home with you. We're serious about that. We're serious. I love that we replace Bibles in here every single week. I love ordering more cases of Bibles. My favorite thing to buy. Like, we want to get God's word in your hands, okay? This is the word of God. So, a couple of questions for you as you're interacting with God's word. Do you approach it kind of casually, like just one of many options that you have on your reading list? Do you place the reading of your Bible at the very top of your priority list, or is it one of those things, as I have time, I'll get around to it, life's been busy, I haven't been able to get to it? Do you read it attentively with the full intent of applying what God's teaching you from His Word? Do you regularly take time to read and study significant chunks of Scripture? Are you satisfied with your verse of the day from your Bible app? Are you even opening your Bible outside of Sunday mornings? Okay, now let me ask you some questions related to the preaching of God's Word. When you hear a sermon, are you only partially engaged? Are you thinking, how are the Colts going to play today? Are you more concerned with the delivery style of the preacher than you are with God that God is teaching you from His Word? Do you come into Sunday morning fully expecting to hear a word from the Lord? Are you taking notes so that you can later look back and say, what did God teach me in that? And are you actively testing what you hear from this pulpit against what God says in His Word? You should always, always do that. So those are just some questions to challenge us and get us thinking about this. Because church, we want to be a people who God looks with favor on because we tremble at His Word. And it starts with us having a proper view of God. We'll never get there if we don't have a proper perspective of God. That leads us to a posture of humility and an understanding that we are in desperate need of God. And only then can we be a people that tremble at God's word, because we understand who He is and who we are relative to Him. So as we conclude 2023 and we start thinking about what's God got in store for me in 2024, what are some of my plans, what are things that we want to do, places we want to go, things going on with the job and with family, as we're thinking about 2024, I can think of nothing more significant than for us to deeply desire to be a people that tremble at God's word. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it's amazing. Lord, may we never take lightly Your word. But Father, we're not just going to willpower our way there. Lord, remind us of who You are. Give us that great proper perspective of who You are so that we would humble ourselves before You, that we would turn to You to heal our broken hearts, Lord, and that we would tremble at Your word. Lord, Your word is good. And Father, may this something that identifies us in 2024, that we're a people who love and desire and tremble at Your word. Thank You, Father. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.